Let's get our Bibles out, brothers and sisters. And we're still, obviously, we're talking about discipleship. Anybody still want to be a disciple? Yes. Takes work. It may take some work. As we continue in our discipleship training, we're going to continue to move on. And today we're going to talk about two topics that's important to talk about. Disciples know the difference between emotion and emotionalism. Emotion versus emotionalism. And disciples can discern between the two things. How many of you know the saying, there are two things you do not talk about in a crowded people?
Only two.
Well, there's more than two. Yeah, you're right. Not getting emotional on me. What are the two things you don't want to talk about? Religion and politics. And what's being talked about today? Religion and politics, right? Now you know that, you know, to get involved in a political conversation could cause some emotionalism, couldn't it? But why? Well, we need to ask the question, but why? Why cannot two people of different views sit down and have a conversation without becoming what?
Emotional.
Because you're emotional. True? How many of you ever took even one class in college or, you know, something like that? Was not the professor trying to change your opinion or teach you something that you did not know? Was they emotional? Most of the time, hopefully not. But emotionalism. We get buying into things and we have this position and we're not going to what? And we get what? Emotional. Now, in the conversations that we have, even in the political arena, which we have nowadays, obviously, all over the place, people are calling people names, and they're going places they shouldn't be going. Help me understand that. It's getting what? Personal. And the minute you go into emotionalism, it gets what? Personal. There's a big difference between emotion and emotionalism. You cannot beat somebody into your position. You can beat them up. You can call them all kind of names. You can do anything you want, but you cannot make a person, what, believe anything they choose not to believe. How many know that is absolutely true? But we get what? Emotionalism. And disciples learn the difference between emotionalism and emotion. It is possible that I could feel very fervently about something without having to beat you up about it. Isn't that true? I mean, it is possible that we could have differences of opinions without having to beat somebody up over it. Is that not true? And disciples learn that. It's not about losing my mind because you happen to believe differently than I do. I do not need to beat you up. I need to convince you. Emotionalism. And sometimes we as church folk get involved with all kind of emotionalism. And we take that emotionalism and we start to think things that are not true. For example, in God's word is fact. And we can take a fact and emotionalize it and say, well, you know what? I don't think that that is true. But yet, every one of us would say the Bible is true. How many say the Bible is inerrant and infallible? Without error, without mistake, what it is, right? However, when emotionalism gets involved in our way of looking at the scripture, we will start to say things, well, I don't think what? That is true. Oh, I don't think that is true. Why? Because we are emotionally involved in it. How many understand? Now, here's one example of emotionalism. We take a passage of scripture and we say that, you know, we do not receive because we do not ask, and ask and God will give you anything that you ask for. And we take, for example, our health. For example, we have a child who has a juvenile diabetic, and the child needs insulin. And the child goes into an insulin shock right here on the floor, lying on the floor, right there on the floor. And we know the child is suffering from diabetes. We know what the child needs is a shot of insulin. However, emotionalism says, no, 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 Lord, will what? Heal that child. And so what we do, we all gather around the child. The child's laying on the floor in convulsions of all kind. Instead of giving that child an insulin shot, we go, come on, the Lord can heal that child. The Lord can do anything. The Lord is big. The Lord is awesome. The Lord is mighty. The Lord is powerful. Let's lay hands on that child. Come on, child, get up and walk. And that child will probably what? Die. Is that a fair statement? Emotionalism. Emotionalism. And we deal a lot in emotionalism instead of emotion. Emotion would tell us what? Somebody call 911. Sue, start CPR on that child. Somebody run out and get that child her diabetic pen, whatever that she needs. And let's get this kid the help that he needs while we're praying all the way that child goes on the hospital. How many know that's a better choice, right? That's a better choice. And what we got to clearly understand is God gave us emotions not to engage in emotionalism, but to engage in common thought with our emotions. There are a lot of people, I know, I do this all day long, and I know Sue too, there are people that will not go to the hospital. They will not go to the doctor. Why? They're afraid they'll what? Find something. How many's ever had that thought even one time? You know, I'm not going because they're probably going to what? Sissy's ma, I don't know where Sissy went. Sissy's ma was bigger than that. And Sissy's dad, no, no. They have to find something because that's how they get paid. I'm serious. That was that mindset. If I go, they're going to find something because they have to find something. Because why?
That's what they do.
That's what they do. How many of you in this room ever went to the doctor one time and they didn't find anything? Also, it works that way too, right? How many's ever gone to a doctor and thought for sure, you know, you were going to say, you know, I'm coming home, Elizabeth. I mean, you knew, right? I'm coming home, Elizabeth. I'm coming home. And you go there and the doctor says, man, I checked you out from head to toe. And guess what? Get over yourself. Lose some weight. No, there's got to be something else wrong. No, it can't be the chips and dip. Come on, it's got to be. It can't be the Susie Q's. No way, it can't be the Susie Q's. Look a little deeper. Becca, right? It's just lose some weight, work out. Oh, come on, there's got to be a pill. Come on. It's the truth. How many's ever gone to the doctor? The doctor said, man, there's nothing wrong with you. True? But we have emotionalism. And I want to let you know right now, you got to understand something. If there's something growing inside of you, not going, don't make it go away. Does it? No, really, truly. If there's something wrong with you and you don't go, don't mean it ain't there. And I hate to even put this on the tape, but you know, routine colonoscopies, for example. Now, that's not on my bucket list. It's not. Anybody have a bucket list full of colonoscopies? Like, hey, what are you going to do in the summer? Man, I can't wait for June. That's my colonoscopy. Yippee. I want two. And they give me a prostate biopsy while you're at it. Easy. It's not on our bucket list. But how many know those things save lives? Those things save lives. Come on, we're all mature. Who's ever had one? And who's know your life was probably saved because you had it? Ta-da! And guess what? You don't go, don't mean nothing's in there. It means you won't find out until what? It's too late. Emotionalism. And it tells us in Scripture that if you think only with your heart, you're going to be in some problems. Lean not. So you guys know that, huh? Lean not on your own understanding, but in all ways, what? Emotionalism. And what happens in debates about politics and religion, we get emotionalism. We just can't accept that you don't believe the way that I believe. We can't accept that you don't see the way I see things. Or we start to emotionalism, we say to ourselves, I know that says that, but that can't be so. Because it feels what? Wrong. to me. And so what we're going to learn to do today is to be able to teach as a disciple. So turn in your scriptures, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2.
I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching.
Is that only to pastors?
No.
Nope. Mm-mm. Is that just to elders? Nope. Just to deacons? Nope. Who is that for? Everyone. All of us. All of us. Be ready. Be ready to what? Preach. Does that mean go up in front of a large audience and bring up? No. To be able to explain, to be able to give a reason for that which you believe, to be able to define for someone why you are where you are. Now listen to me. It's very important. I need to explain something to you. A lot of people would think that the best way to explain Jesus Christ apologetically is to give your personal testimony. How many have a personal testimony in this room? And a lot of people say, that's the best way to be able to explain Jesus Christ. And I'm here to tell you it's the worst way. Oh, Pastor Tom, I can't believe you said that. Oh, yeah. It's the worst way. You know why? Did you know what?
People will say, well, I'm not like you, so.
Well, that's true. But how many know Muslims have a personal testimony, too? Don't they?
Yeah.
Do Mormons have a personal testimony? We got a fellow right now. Do Jehovah's Witnesses have a personal testimony? Well, of course they do. Who has personal testimonies? Everybody has a personal testimony. That doesn't mean it's right for them. And that's the very first thing we like to go to. Right? Well, let me tell you what Jesus did in my life. And they'll say, well, let me tell you what Muhammad's done in mine. And what are you to say then? Liar. What will they say to you? Liar. Now, we all know that Jesus Christ has done some things in our life. Somebody say amen. We know that, but that's not the first place you go. That adds credence. That adds credence to what your argument is going to be. Does everybody follow that? And so what it says is that be ready. Be ready. In season and what? Well, I'm ready in season. I'll tell you that. I'm ready in season. I mean, I am definitely ready to preach the word when I'm around all the Bible-thumping, card-carrying, blood-bought, sanctified, Jesus-freak, Bible-toting, scripture-quoting folks. I'm ready to do that. But let me do that at a mixed audience at the lunch counter. Be ready. In what? Season and out of season. Season and out of season. Now, it's one thing for Pastor Colin to go down to SCI Green in the chapel service with all the folks down there that want to hear the word. That's in season, right? Now, let them go on to the yard where the other 3,000 folks are mingling around out there and do the same thing. How many know, I'm just saying, for example, Pastor Colin will go in with 200 folks or however many there are in the chapel service, and that would be in season or out? In. Everybody's there, hopefully, to hear the word. Right? Hopefully to hear the word. Now let Pastor Colin go down there on a gangbanger quarter somewhere and give the same message down there on Manchester somewhere. Would he be equally received?
No.
Would he be equally protected?
Yes.
I hear our heads are going to fall off for a minute. It's like, would he be equally protected?
Yes.
Yes. Because who's with them? The Holy Spirit, right? Hey, listen, me too. On a smaller scale, I go into a hospice room where a person is dying, and I'll name a place, we'll call it Cedars, and I go into a hospice, and the place is just hospice, and I go into a room, and there is a person dying, and the person knows the Lord, and in comes Pastor Tom. Oh, Pastor Tom, I'm so glad you're here. Did you bring your guitar? Yes, I got it. Well, can you come on in here and sing some songs? Sing Amazing Grace. Oh, Let me go into the next room where a young person is dying of cancer who don't know the Lord. Is there a difference?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Let me go get my guitar and sing Amazing Grace. Hey, I don't want you singing anything. I want you to explain to me why my 22-year-old is dying of cancer. I don't want you plucking that thing. Explain to me why my 22-year-old is dying of cancer. Is that in season or out of season?
That's out.
But should I be equally equipped for both rooms?
Yes.
Who needs to hear it more? They do. Be ready. Unemotionally. That doesn't mean you're not connected. Not emotionalism. Be able to give an account. To be able to give an account. In season and out of season. In discipleship, that's part of the deal. That's part of the deal. That when you're talking to somebody you work with that's next to you, you're sitting on a bus with somebody, you're going to lunch with somebody, be ready. Be ready. And yes, and that means your family members at the Thanksgiving Day dinner too. Oh, Pastor told me how to go there. I mean, of all the people, it's the hardest people to have to talk to. It's Aunt Edna, who makes the best pumpkin pie in the whole world. And I'll not get a pumpkin pie if I talk to her and preach at her. I won't get one. How many know the hardest ones to minister to is your family? Right? Now, I need you to grow up and think about this. It's not harder. It's just that you're emotional. It's still people, isn't it? It's just that you're connected. And you don't want to offend. How many understand that? You don't want to offend. You know, I want to make sure I'm invited to all the other gatherings. You know, and I want to make sure that I get a piece of the pie with the whipped cream on it. And I want to make sure I get to go. And they don't call me on the phone because I'm a preacher. Oh, so you'd rather have them go to hell? That's better? Really? That's better? And what happens is we get involved in emotionalism. And disciples know, wait a second. Their salvation is more important than my taking a chance of offending them. How many understand that? What is more important? And it says in Scripture to be ready in season and out of season. And it gives us a formula. It gives us a formula how we're supposed to do it. It says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. And what's the first word in this translation is what? Convince. How will you convince somebody? Be being the loudest? In some ways, in political conversations, it's the loudest that seems to think they're the right. No, the loudest is not the most righteous. The loudest is the most dumbest. Just because you happen to be the most loud doesn't make you the most right. It makes you the most stupid. Anybody ever take debate classes? Had to take debate classes in college? And if you get involved emotionally, guess what? Pastor Colin, you lose. Every time. If they can get you involved with your emotions, what happens? Look at the debates today. And I don't want to get into this kind of conversation. No, I'm not going there. Time out. However, what they want to do to each other, really, truly, and you can watch it, is really not so much stating their points, it's to get the other person what? Mad. If you get the other person mad, guess what will happen? They'll lose. And that's why you have the split camera, you know, the split camera kind of thing. And Barack Obama's pretty good at it, and Mitt Romney's pretty good at it. And they have that deadpan, you know. You know, your mother wears combat boots. And the guy's going, they're not. Now, they could inside themselves, but they're not going to give it in, right? If you can bait the other person, they'll lose. Unfortunately, you could be baited into it stating your position too. Well, I want to tell you about Jesus Christ. I don't want to hear about him. What do you mean you want to hear about him? I don't want to hear about him. Let's talk about Ben Roethlisberger. And the minute your emotionalism starts, what do you mean you want to talk about Jesus Christ? Don't you know? Guess what? The person is not ready to hear it. He's not ready. And so you have to be prepared. And it says to convince. And what's the next word? To convince. to rebuke. To rebuke. To exhort. With all what? And long-suffering means more than 30 seconds. It means more than 30 seconds. Long-suffering might mean what? A lifetime. It might mean a long time. You know, some of us, as you know, charismatic, born-again, Bible-thumping, we want the person to get it when? You know you're not getting out of that bus seat till we're done. Because you know you can walk off the bus and get hit by the 16B. You can walk across the street and Billy the ice cream guy wipe you out. So you need to take him right now. I mean, no, that's a wrong approach. And let's face it, brothers. We use that approach a lot, right? Because we do. I use it. Don't anybody leave this place before you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, because you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. You could walk out this place and get hit. Who knows? True? Do we not use that technique? Does that work on everybody? Did it work on you? No. Did it work on me? And so what we have to learn to do is long what? Long suffering. Plant your seeds. And then what do you do the next day? Plant some more. And then what? Plant some more. Is it your job to make them grow? How many of you can grow anything? None of us. What are we supposed to do? Plant the seeds. Long suffering. Long suffering. And teaching. Does anybody like to get beat into things? I mean, does anybody really like to have somebody beat something into you until you finally, you know, get it? Let me tell you something. If you take, for example, a five-year-old, and we have some grandbabies, five-year-old, for example, and you say to a five-year-old, 2 + 2 = 4. Nuh-uh. It's 5. No, honey, it's not. It's really not. See, here's 4 things right here. It's 1, 2, 3. No, that's wrong, because I learned on Sesame Street that it's 5. Because number 5 was sponsoring the show. So 2 + 2 = 5. Now, I can beat that kid up. I mean, physically, by the way, Pastor, I'm not talking about that. You tell me right now, 2 + 2 = 4. You're not getting up out of this chair. Anybody see the commercial with the little kid sitting there with his fingers drumming like this, say, eat your peas or whatever? Anybody see that commercial? You're not getting up out of that chair if you eat your peas. Anybody see that commercial? And they sing to this old guy with the beard, and he's going... You know, you can beat somebody up and say anything that you want, but they're not going to believe it. You can make them say anything that you want them to say. In fact, there are some people to say anything just to get away from you. Okay, yeah, you're right. You're right. But the person in his mind thinks, what an idiot. Because you can't make them believe it. Can you? You can't. And the idea of discipleship is to be able to present a concept, in this case, Jesus Christ, to present a concept where the person owns it. Not that you beat them up with it. It's not going to work. How many understand that? Teach with what? Long suffering. And sometimes it takes a lifetime. And sometimes a person might not ever get it. Is that okay? And that's hard, because God says it is my desire that who should perish? None. That's what he wants. But the reality of it is, are there going to be people who perish?
Yes.
Yes. And one of the hardest concepts for us to understand is, if you are trying to teach somebody, and you're trying to convince somebody, and you're trying the best that you can, and long-suffering, and the person says to you, hey, I don't want to hear it. I just don't want to hear it. Scripture says what you're supposed to do. Scripture's clear. What does it say? Pastor Colin? Dust them off. And what? Move on. Emotionalism says, no way, that can't make any sense. Yes, it makes perfect sense. You know why? Because 100 people over there that you need to go talk to. There's 100 people. All go talk to somebody that wants to hear it. And if a person doesn't want to hear it, what are you supposed to do? dust your shoes off and what? Move on. Turn your Bibles, please. Acts 20, verse 27.
For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God.
I have not shunned to counsel you on the whole counsel of God. Mark Twain once said, it's not the things in the Bible that I don't understand that bothers me. Like, for example, were there dinosaurs on the ark? Where did they go? Were there such things as dinosaurs? Were there not such things as dinosaurs? Well, we see all the fossils of dinosaurs, so there must have been dinosaurs. Well, did they fit on the ark, or were they not on the ark? Guess what? I don't know. And guess what? I don't care. Were there dinosaurs?
Yes.
Obviously. Did God create them?
Yes.
Obviously. Where did they go? Don't know. I'm glad they're not here today. Can you imagine reading the news reports of that? Instead of the bear coming down Yellowstone National Park mauling somebody, it's a Tyrannosaurus Rex or something. I'm glad they're not here. Where'd they go? Ice Age, I guess, got them. I don't know. Meteor, I don't know. Don't care. Don't care. So the question is, Mark Twain said, it's not the things in the scriptures that I don't understand that bothers me. It's the things I do understand that bothers me. Think that through. It's not the things that I don't get that makes me stay awake at night. It's the things I do get that makes me stay awake at night. How many understand that? It's not the things I don't understand that bothers me. It's the things I do. Like that part that says, you know, if you break one of the commandments, you broke them all. Like that one. Like if you ever even told like one lie, like you're going to go to hell. That kind of like, whew, that kind of bothers me. One? How many have ever told one lie? One? Guess what, Mickey? One. One gets you where? But that doesn't seem right. Emotionalism would tell me, wait a second. Jeffrey Dahmer, he should be there. Ted Bundy should be there. Charlie Manson should be there. Adolf Hitler should be there. But Grandma? Who makes the apple pie with the warm and the vanilla ice cream melting all over? Grandma? Not Clyde, Grandma. Yeah, Grandma too. But how many understand that when you get involved in emotionalism, it just doesn't fit the narrative? I can name you some bad people that ought to rot in hell. Adolf Hitler should be on the top of the list. He should be there, right? He should be there. But Grandma! Not Grandma! Well, let me burst your bubble. I hate to go here, but I'm going to, because that's the kind of guy I am. I'll apologize for it later, I suppose. But Mary, the mother of God, her too. For there is not one born without sin in this world other than Jesus Christ. Oh, but wait a second! That doesn't feel the narrative. Mary, the mother of God, should be perfect. No, she was not. Because she said her son is her savior. But it doesn't fit. This is how I feel. How many understand it's not about how you feel? Because you didn't write the book. Right? And so what we got to understand is that we've got to be able to give all the parts of Scripture, even the ones that bother me, even the ones that bother me. It's difficult at times. But disciples learn to take emotionalism out of the equation. They learn to take it out and say, look, it's not about how we feel. It's about the truth. True? How many of you were growing up knew your parents were dumb as rocks? I'm certainly glad your mom and dad's not here, Ryan, because Ryan's gone. And the reality of it is that when we're growing up, our parents are dumb as rocks. And how many of you in this room loved all the rules your parents gave you to follow? I mean, we just said, oh my, give me some more of those rolls. They are just the slickest thing. I like that one about the streetlights. Tell me that one more time. Give me the streetlight roll. Come on, give me the streetlight roll. You guys remember the streetlight roll, right? Be home when the streetlights came on. In Avalon, I think Bellevue too. It wasn't just the streetlights. Man, 9 o'clock, everybody in the whole borough knew what time it was. Because what happened? Ooh! Oh my God, get home, get home. I've been passing Mark on the sidewalk. Come on, Mark, let's go. And we all thought those rules were what? Stupid. Stupid. Because everybody, you know, you tell your mother, I want to go swimming in the river. No, you're not going swimming. But all my friends are going swimming in the river. Except for Billy, he died last year going over the dam. But everybody else is going swimming in the river. And that's what we thought, right? And how long has that been going on that we have been lawbreakers? You know how long that's been going on that we've been lawbreakers? Anybody know? Not only forever, but since the beginning of time. You have anything you want, except don't eat that apple. Everything else, welcome to it. True? And what do we want? The very thing we can't have. And we start to rationalize it. And we start to emotionalize it. Why can't I have the apple? It looks good to eat. Because when you eat it, you're going to die. And then along comes the serpent. No, you won't die. You see, that narrative makes more sense to me. I like that narrative. Because I want that apple. I want to do that thing I'm not supposed to do. Help me understand that. I want to engage in that. And if Yoshiko says, don't do that because you're going to die. And Karen says, no, you won't. I'm not hanging on her no more. I'm going over here. I don't want to hear that goofiness. I want to hear, no, you won't. Help me understand that. And so what starts to happen, emotionalism takes me from the truth and puts me over here in the camp that makes me feel good. True? You can have that apple, Pastor Tom. You're not going to die because God just knows that when you eat it, you'll be like him. Well, I don't be like her. I won't be like God. So I come over here. I'm going to hang out in this camp for a while. Emotionalism does not make the truth not be the truth. It just makes your truth seem to be the truth. True? Emotionalism. Turn your Bibles, please. Romans chapter 10, verse 1.
Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved.
You see, when we as disciples are ministering to somebody in the maturity of our faith, we need to have a goal in mind. And the goal that needs to be in mind is not this. They must agree with me. At any cost. If that is your goal, have a nice life. The goal of discipleship is that this person must come to be what? Saved. Totally different. And if our temperament and emotionalism means I cannot lose. Who here ever gets in arguments? All the rest of you are lying out of your teeth. Who gets in arguments? And how many of you know that when you're in it, there's one goal in mind? And you must what? Let me see my sister's hands back here. You must what? Win. How old are you? 12. You already know everything in life. This is cool. She's 12 years old and she already said she must what? Win. And how many of you understand that if there is a winner, there must also be a loser? And these two are fun to watch sometimes. And what happens in arguments is this. I hate losing. Who hates losing? And what happens in an argument is this. The same as I just told about our two political folks today. It's going to get ugly. We're no longer going to talk about what we were talking about. Now we got to go a little further. How many have ever done that at least one time in your life, right? Oh, it can't no longer be about the issue. It has to be about you. Now it's about you. and I don't like you. And all the nasties come out. How many know all the nasties come out, right? It's no longer about that. It's, hey, you are not winning this one, buddy. You won the last two, and I've been keeping score. And now it's my turn. And the uglies come out. True? And unfortunately, sometimes in our arguments that we get involved in, even in religious things, it can get ugly. And what happens is the person that you're ministering to is no longer not only saved, but they're lost. Because who wants to hang around with you? Really? You want me to go to that church and hang around with you? I don't think so, buddy. I don't think so. I do not think so. And so what happens is with all of us, we get this emotionalism things going on. And disciples understand that the most important thing is not winning the argument. The basic goal should be salvation, not winning salvation. I go to a funeral home the other day. It was for Sissy's aunt. I did a funeral for her aunt on Saturday. And one of her cousins came to me. Doesn't matter which one. It's irrelevant. Irrelevant. The person came to me. He was talking about his mother. And said to me, I'll bet her angel wings are incredibly gorgeous. Now, I have opportunities to go into my theological, you know, soapbox. I have the perfect opportunity to, you know, go into Professor Tom and go into the big harangue at that moment right there and say, well, I just need to correct you about something. You see, people don't become angels. Angels are created beings. And people are created beings, and the two don't mix. And when you die, you don't become an angel. You roll over them. And I'm sure he would have appreciated that educational experience at that moment in his grief. That he would have said, oh, thank you, Pastor Tom, for enlightening me at the moment of my grief. I appreciate you expanding my horizons. How can I thank you so much? But that's not the time to do that, is it? No. Now remember what I'm going to tell you now. More important than your being right is to be compassionate. I'm going to tell you that again. More important than you being right is to be compassionate. And you know what I said to him? Knowing your mother the way that I have, and knowing all of you who Sissy grew up with, I'll bet you she has the most unbelievable, beautiful wings in heaven. And he cried and said, thank you. And I said, you're welcome. And then we did the funeral. I went to the cemetery. We went to the Knights of Columbus on Woods Run Avenue. We had lunch together, and I sat next to him. And guess what? I gave him the education. You know, we were talking before about your ma having angel's wings. I want to tell you something. She doesn't become an angel, Frank. She rolls over them. She's higher than they are. She rolls over them. Are you serious? Oh, yeah. I'm so serious. And he just smiled. I'm understanding there's a difference in the way that you do it. Yes. You do not have to beat somebody into it. You got to be able to learn as a disciple. More important than being right is to be compassionate. More important than you winning an argument is salvation. More important than you beating your spouses up or your brothers or your sisters or your children into submission is to exhort them and lift them up. How many know many an argument is won just by saying, you know what? It's just not worth this. I love you more than that. Can't you win more arguments that way? You know what? No, it's not worth this. Real, no. No, it's not. It's not worth this. I love you more than breath itself. And it's okay. It's okay. Isn't it better to do it that way? Let's turn our Bibles, please. And we're going to go down to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 to 26.
And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth,
and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will.
A servant of the Lord must be what? Gentle. Gentle with who?
Everybody.
Some of us have to learn that trait to be able to be gentle. In some way, does gentleness equate with not being firm? I can be firm and be gentle. I can do that. I'm not going to change my position, but I can be gentle. And Scripture says that we need to be gentle with who? Everyone. Does everyone mean your spouses?
Yeah.
Does everyone mean your children? Yeah. Friends, brothers, sisters, co-workers, enemies. Yes, it does. Does anybody want anybody ministering to you right in your face?
No.
Is that we as servants of the Lord, and we'll put another word on that, disciples, we need to be what? Gentle. But Pastor Tom, you don't understand. I've been talking to that idiot for like 25 years and he's not getting it. You're not getting it. No wonder he's not getting it. He's been talking to you for 25 years. That's why he's not getting it. True. I wouldn't get it either. You'd get it. And so what we have to understand is that it's not about emotionalism. You cannot be connected when you become a roaring, flaming, crazy person. You have got to be connected emotions. That you love this person so much that salvation is the primary goal and not winning and losing. How many understand the difference? There's a big difference. Big difference. And it says that we as servants need to be what? Gentle. And then what? Able to teach. First day of seminary, many years ago, class one, professor came out and he said, I'm going to let you all know right now, never teach what you do not know. Never send where you will not go. Never preach what you will not live. And never lend what's not yours to give. Day one, seminary, first class, first day, never teach what you do not know and never send where you will not go. Do not preach what you will not live and never lend what's not yours to give. How many know that's some pretty good counsel, right? That's some pretty good counsel. Because if you preach what you will not live, guess what you are called? A hypocrite. And so what we got to understand is that we need to be able to treat the world with gentleness and be able to teach. How many ever had good teachers and bad teachers? How many still can remember the name or see the person's face who was the greatest teacher you ever had? Mine was Mr. Charles Bradley, and it's on the Charles Bradley. He taught us English and taught us history. Great teacher. I never heard him raise his voice not one time. He was able to take things and break it down into easy, teeny, weeny pieces. Oh, he's a great teacher. And so we need to be able to teach in gentleness. And what's the next part? Patience. In what? Humility. How many of you just know that you're like the most bestest teacher in the whole wide world? And everybody signed up for your classes. They just can't wait to get online. You know, they want to enroll because you just have expansive knowledge. People, I just can't wait to take your course. When you're going to have one? Humility. It has to not be all about who? You. It has to be all about who? Him. When you go from this place today, and you did say that you want to be disciples. Who still wants to be a disciple? Okay, you did say that. I heard you say that, and you raised your hand again. Let me tell you right now. You all are going to leave this place and go to your church. Wait a minute, I thought it was just that church. No. See, you're leaving this place and you're going to your church. Today, there's a church at my house at 109 Georgetown Road. All the kids are coming over and all the grandkids are coming over. We're having an Oktoberfest for all the grandkids. There's pumpkins and little face painting kinds of stuff. I'm like driving around in a wagon with a little hay thing. Ooh, can't wait to get there. Guess what? That's my church. At 1 o'clock, that will be my church. And how they see me treat others when they watch me, they're learning something. How many know you're going to your church too? Oh, you're going. The question is, what will you be teaching? You're teaching something. So when you go from this place, all of you who said you want to be a disciple, learn some things. Gentleness, patience, humility, not winning arguments. That's not your job. Your job is to win souls, not win arguments. Did you know you could beat somebody in submission and then go right to hell? They can. Who here in this room, last question, who here in this room was beat into submission to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Who willingly accepted him out of love in your heart? That's the way it's done. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the hearing of these words. Help us, Lord, to clearly understand that what we need to do is not beat somebody into you. We need to love them into you. Gentleness and humility, understanding, being able to teach. Lord, if we want to learn more about how to win souls, let's equip ourselves. Let's learn how to do it. Father, help us not to carry around a big old stick, but a loving word of God. In your awesome name, we pray these things, and all of God's people said, amen.